And Lord, there's seven, there are these 12 articles. And now the next question is, in Lord's Day 8, how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here and at home, today we want to make a start with the basic content of our Catholic and outward Christian faith as it is summarized in the Apostles' Creed, our 12 articles of faith. Actually, a more correct description would be the three articles of faith. The first being of God the Father, the second of God the Son, and the third about God the Holy Spirit. The Creed is all about the one only true God, as he has revealed himself, three in one. And that is what we want to listen to, how God has revealed himself as three in one, and then in connection with our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we will consider first the content and then also the comfort of this special revelation. Well, beloved, it is a well-known fact that the doctrine of the Trinity has had many opponents during the course of church history. You think of a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the divinity of Christ, that he is divine. And like the ancient heretic Arius, their spiritual father, they do not want to hear of a triune God either. They consider that divine, that dogma, ridiculous. Well, in a way, it seems easy, if not cheap, to refute this teaching. Take your fingers, you count, and multiply three times. Yeah, three times one is three. See? Isn't that clear? So is it not most illogical, most irrational, to speak about three is one? The mockers are quick to join in. The church is a simpleton. Centuries long, the church has tried to maintain a doctrine which defies all laws of logic. Those who adhere to such teachings are fools. Those who promote it are deceivers. And that's how they say that the clergy, the ministers in church, keep the people dumb, preventing them from truly being enlightened. Conclusion, let the church and every minister go back to school and learn the first principles of math, of logic. Well, all right, I say, but what then about the Bible? What must we do with that? Does it also have to have the logic and the rationale as advocated by Jehovah's Witnesses and others? Now, you see, if we must come to that conclusion, then we are finished with this matter. Because the Bible teaches already in its very first chapter the manifold being of God in the midst of unity. Where we hear God speak, let us make man in our image. And also in the third, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We read of us. What indicates that one person is also in multiple. And they did not know of a so-called majestic plural. And then on the following pages of Holy Scripture, this plurality with regard to one God is re-emphasized, for example, in the sixth chapter that we have read of Isaiah. And there the seraphim sing three times in a row, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Yeah, by three times. And why that little word "us" in verse 8? Even more convincing is also the happening surrounding the baptism of our mediator. There the Father spoke from heaven, pointing with an audible voice to his Son as his beloved, with whom he is well pleased, and where the Spirit descended upon him to indicate that he did descend like a dove. And with the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize into the name of three persons, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then as last example, I would like to refer to the letter of Paul to the church of Ephesus. There is clearly spoken of an interaction between the persons of the triune God. First of all, there is the salutation, "Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord. Now note that word. Because Lord, as it was used in the Greek kuria, is similar to the Greek translation, Old Testament translation for Yahweh. Or Jehovah, as the Jehovah Witnesses wrongly conclude. And then throughout the chapter is spoken about the operations of both the Father and the Son toward us, the saints. With the telling conclusion near the end in verse 14, that the believers who have received the gospel of salvation are marked with a seal, that is the promised Holy Spirit. So all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is, it goes on about the Holy Spirit, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, that we are, as believers. We are God's possession. And we are being taken care of by God. Three in one. This should be sufficient and should convince us that the doctrine of the Trinity is a scriptural doctrine. Even though the fact cannot be denied that the word as such, the term as such, is nowhere found in the Bible. However, when it comes to the words, works, and worship, and attributes, then it is all very clear to both the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit that they are divine. Divine attributes, divine works, divine worship, and so on. So there are more confessional statements, of course, that are not necessarily found in the Bible. However, they still accurately summarize what the Bible teaches. In other words, the fact that the term as such is not found in the Bible does not prove anything. And he who insists that this is necessary is biblicistic rather than biblical. For the Bible teaches the Trinity, the three in one of God. Well, must the Bible now also be accused of not being able to figure out things properly? For if the church is wrong, well, that's one thing. But if the Bible has to be wrong, then we are delivered into the hands of the heathens and of the devil. And therefore we better watch, because what we're doing, we speak here about a serious and also a profound matter. We speak about the manner in which God has revealed himself, about how he has declared himself to us. And here, that Holy Scripture declares with respect to God in 1 Timothy 6, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Who then, I ask, is able to search this out? Who is able to establish rules and regulations to which he would be bound? In 1 Corinthians 2, he warns us that all that we know about God is from God, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit only who is able to search out everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends, understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Let's have a clear understanding then, beloved. Let's just recognize our limitations and see our task very much confined. For how the Lord is three in one is something that we cannot rationalize, cannot explain. It's a revelation that God is triune is what Scripture teaches us. And then there is no doubt about it. Only Bible critics will deny it. And over against those who twist the Scripture to their own destruction, to refute them and to ward off the heresies, we want to emphasize certain things. More cannot be done. More may not be done. Mind you, that happens time and again, that human reasoning, human logic, enter the theological discussion about God's Word, His Word about the Trinity. It sees difficulties, and it's quick to erase those difficulties radically and complete. The Trinity is to be denied, simple as that, and then the problem is solved. However, beloved, let us look at it again. And we soon discover that the difficulties have now become multiplied. If the world would be right, one is one, three is three, what then about the creation of all things? What would be the reason of creating a world full of people of which the self-sufficient God had no need? A world full of people of which He most unexpectedly wants to take care of? Whose needs He wants to fill? Was that not a capricious deed? If there was no triune God, would that make sense? The world is just as an end in itself? Scripture teaches us, beloved, that we do not have a God who is locked up in Himself. In God's essence, there is room for expression, eternal expression of friendliness and of love. No, not from the day of creation only, but from all eternity. There was the interaction between the three persons of the one God. Observe the essence of God in the light of the relationship of the three persons in the Godhead. There is an eternal going out from the Father. There is an eternal generation of the Son. He's eternally begotten, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. There is life. There is love. God is a living being. Now, indeed, it goes beyond our human comprehension, but He is there nevertheless. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He is there from all eternity. What was then really the reason why God created the world? He created it for the Son. And at the same time, through the Son, the eternal Word, through whom all things were made. To Him He gave the whole world. The whole world belongs to Jesus Christ. As the love of God goes out eternally to the Son, so the Son of God's love carries His Father's love, His goodness, to that created realm in God's territory, to the world, that is, to us. But we know what happened to our world, how we fell in paradise, how the world falls. It repaid love with hate. And then the love of God is revealed in its most profound expression in the sending of His beloved Son into this, our world, sinful world. World, but basically nothing but sinful individuals, selfish individuals. And we know from Scripture that Father and Son are victorious. The full blessing of a redeemed world is fully revealed at the cross of Golgotha. And a new world of which the Bible speaks of, a new heaven and new earth, is just around the corner. But let's not forget there on that historical cross, the Son of God died for all those whom the Father had given Him, just as we read it together from John 17. Another question may be added to this. What is now the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, is always and everywhere the same. To return all things to the Son and the Father. In the beginning, we hear He was moving over the face of the waters. He is the one who safeguards all that went out from the Father to the Son. And He returns all things and directs all things to God. The origin of all things. The Spirit makes the circle complete. And after the fall, what does He do then? Ephesians 1 clearly teaches us that He is the keeper of a divine possession. That is, of all the believers. All who belong to Christ. All those whom the Father has given to His Son. That's us, beloved. All these the Spirit guards. He guarantees the return of that salvation work of the triune God, which originated with the Father, took place through the Son, and will be gloriously completed by Him, the Spirit. Again, the circle is complete. The work of the Holy Spirit, as you know, is our sanctification, the renewal of our sinful man. And that's why all those theologians fail who want to describe the renewal of life to man himself, to us, who suggest that it is man's piety, that it is our work that guarantees our salvation. And we know that nothing is farther from the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that bends man's will, that forces our will to again concentrate on God our Maker, the origin of all things. The Holy Spirit guards and guides us so that we do not get lost. He makes sure that we keep our eyes fixed on our commonwealth in heaven, on our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, as it were, empties Himself by directing all our thoughts, not to Himself, but to our Savior, Jesus Christ. When one speaks of Christ, professes His name, then it is, as it were, the Holy Spirit who cries out, "Yes, that's the way to go, that's right. Yeah, don't speak of me, but speak of Christ. For when you speak of Him, my work will be completed." Now, beloved, indeed, what a poverty is expressed in all the present hankering after special gifts of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues and faith healing. While the whole Bible can fill our heart and mouth with the word and works of the Son. And that's how the Holy Spirit wants it. For He is the author of the Bible. He wants to use this word about our Savior's deeds, and then He wants to penetrate with it our hearts to give His rest in Jesus Christ, peace of mind, and in no one else. Again, the Holy Spirit completes the circle of salvation, the circle of God's love towards a fallen world, of His love towards us, sinners. And He has done so by sending His Son into this our world to take our human nature to do what we are unable to do. And that's why there is also this solemn blessing on every Lord's Day, as we also will hear this afternoon, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you all. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, in order that we may have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's what He guarantees to all the believers, to all who belong to that covenant of grace, the believers and their children. Yes, beloved, that covenant of grace, how important it is, and how comforting, which also then brings us to that second point. So we understand that it is God at three in one. No petitions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is direct communication, unlike it is with us. So, now let us assume for a moment that this doctrine of the Trinity does not exist. Will there then be something left of God's work and our salvation? Will there then be comfort still? According to human logic, it is considered an impossible teaching. After all, is three times one not three? Sure, the Jehovah Witnesses say we want to believe in God. We're not heathens, but we don't want to know about a divine Son or a divine Spirit that were there from all eternity, that were there before anything existed here in creation. And in that way, beloved, the Son has disappeared. He was only a creature. But let us see what then is left of our comfort, of a sinner's comfort. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's all gone. There's nothing but misery. Our sins are not atoned for. Our guilt has not been borne, paid for. God's wrath, His righteous anger, because of our sin, our selfish individualism, would still press down on us. There is then no powerful deliverer to take that immense burden of God's wrath upon Himself in our place as our substitute. And then no creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath and deliver others from it. No one. If Jesus had been no more than an ordinary creature, there would have been no divine power to carry Him through the extreme pressure of God's wrath. It then means no salvation. Thus the denial of the doctrine of the Trinity is a total eradication of the assurance of faith that may be ours as God's children. It's clear, beloved, the denial, this denial of the Trinity is truly a murderous undertaking. And we could go on. If we do not know, if we do not believe God as triune, then we also do not know of God the Holy Spirit either. At the most, we could speak of a power that is designated in Scripture as Holy Spirit. Everything is then very much unsettled. First of all, the written word with its authority. For who has moved men to speak and write the way they did? All those authors of those 66 books in the Bible, which has this underlying unity that no one can deny, it's because the Holy Spirit, He inspired those persons to record the divine gospel of peace, of grace. And then, who has written then Isaiah, that part that we have read? Well, Isaiah himself, they say. But couldn't then his book need be full of mistakes, as our books always are? No doubt, for Isaiah was only a human being, they say. Everybody knows that. Again, if we deny God the Holy Spirit, we have nothing left. No Bible, no God, no heaven, nothing. Then we are delivered into the hands of the heathens and the devil. There is then no comfort, none whatsoever. Do they not ask, how can I then meet my God? How should I remain with Him? If I do have something, well, they say it's merely my own. I pray by myself. I believe through myself. Everything by myself. Because a Savior preserves me so that not a hair can fall from my head, well, He doesn't exist any longer. And His Spirit, who constantly reminds me and returns me to His Savior, and He has gone as well. When the doctrine of the Trinity, beloved, is dropped, well, if that has disappeared, then we are without God and without hope in this world. Well, beloved, do you hear? Do you realize the consequences of the denial of the triune God? That is, that the Father is divine, the Son is divine, and the Holy Spirit is divine. And it is the one divine God. Do you see also the danger of such powerful groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses? They devour the thousands. They take them along in their wrong imaginary thinking. May God open their eyes so that they no longer deny the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. And as we say in the Athanasian Creed, there are not three lords. No, one Lord. For only then you will see the true doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One in essence, one in love, one in mercy and grace. Now, beloved, with such a faith, we will have comfort. comfort in the midst of our present day uncertainties. For God has come to us with his mighty word from Genesis to Revelation, with that God-breathed scripture because of the Holy Spirit. And what does he reveal? His love in Jesus Christ for us sinners. Surely, with him, the Savior of the world, we are in good hands. The one who is now at the right hand of his Father and who governs all things, with a view to the gathering of his, the ones that have been given him because of his work here on earth, just as he stated in John 17. We are in divine hands, safe and secure. So there is only one thing left, beloved, and it is that we continue to put all our trust in what God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And then we are safe under the wings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our divine mediator, the one and only Son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring about from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and from day to day. That's what he has promised to do. He has promised to penetrate our hearts, constantly remind our minds with who God is, who the Lord Jesus is. And he does so with the Bible, as it is officially proclaimed from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and hopefully that it may continue to be public worship services, so that we all will see the light of God's mighty work of recreation. Make new people out of us. That's the mighty work of the triune God. Well, beloved, that's what we call comfort. And comfort there is, in all its fullness. That's what this doctrine of the Trinity brings to us. The comfort of a divine plan of salvation, as agreed upon by the three persons within the Godhead. There are three who guarantee our present life. There are three who guarantee our future life. For they are fully one, perfectly united in saving us sinners. They are three, but yet one. Three in one. One in essence. One in work. One in love. One in heavenly glory. Beloved, do not let anyone take this away from you. Do not let these so-called experts of logic determine our course through life. Away with their logic, for otherwise we're dead. Become dead like them. We commit then spiritual suicide if we deny the Trinity. Therefore, if we want to be saved, we better believe the scripture doctrine. Then we will be saved according to the promises of this God-breathed word as proclaimed to us today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one triune God. Holy, 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 Lord of hosts, Lord God Almighty, Almighty to save. Now, beloved, what a grace to know this God, this triune God. He's worthy to receive all praise, all honor and power, and then forever and ever. Amen.